Well, I didn't exactly come prepared to sweat through my shirt, so somebody loaned me another one. So if I'm out of breath, it's because I had to suck it up the whole time. All right, so. Well, it's great to see you. We just had a baptism service outside that was very meaningful and actually enjoyable at the same time. And if you'd like to be baptized sometime in the future, let me know, and we will certainly make it happen. I just have a couple of announcements to make, and that is that, first of all, Pat and Donna Griffin's brother-in-law, his name is Singh, and he's in the hospital. He was going to be here this weekend, but he has infection in his toe, and it went into the bone, and now he's got, is it septic, or what do you call that? Septus. And so we need to pray for him as he's in the hospital and on antibiotics. And then Charlie Nipple, we've been praying for. Charlie and Cindy have been coming here for quite a few years, but he has some ongoing health issues. He had cancer about 6 or 8 years ago, and just kind of ongoing things all the time. He had some tests this week. They were inconclusive, and so he has more tests this Tuesday, so if you can keep him in your prayers, that would be really great. And then Julie Bass's mother-in-law, Marlis Bass, is in the hospital with pneumonia from Orangeville, so we can keep that family in our prayers as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise on our lips. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love for us, for your never-ending grace that you pour out, and for the salvation that comes and through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into the scriptures today, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will meet us where we need to be met, that you'll wake us up where we need to be wakened. And Father, I thank you for your love and your grace for us. And I pray now that we will sense your presence here, that you'll guide us into the truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, well, I guess I'm up. You already did happy birthday. So, okay, so today I had prepared some words on baptism, and at the first service, I kind of went into a very lengthy explanation of what baptism is and what it means, and I will say today that I want to talk about that some, but I want to talk about three forms of baptism that are in the Bible, and one is the baptism of John that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 18, and then there's the baptism of Jesus, and then the Christian baptism, which would be our baptism. And I don't know if you realized it or not, but there's actually three different forms of baptism in the Bible. And I want to, I mentioned briefly out front there before we had our baptism service, that here at Martintown, we use the mode of baptism by immersion, because according to the scriptures, as we read the New Testament, it seems like every time somebody put their faith in Jesus Christ, they went down to the water and were baptized. It doesn't actually say that they were baptized by immersion, but it just makes sense that that would have been the mode of baptism. So with that said, also in the New Testament, when someone professed faith in Jesus Christ, that is when they were baptized. It was after their profession of faith. And most of the time in the New Testament, if not all the time, it was fairly immediate after they put their trust in Christ. Now here at Martintown, we have baptism services occasionally. It just so happened to be a whole year went by since the last one we had, but based on the number of people that were asking to be baptized, maybe it's a good idea to have them more often. But baptism is basically being obedient to the call of God on your life. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so it was a command of Jesus to go and to teach and disciple and to baptize. And so that's why we put a lot of emphasis on that. Now, some people say, "Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Do I need to be baptized again?" And my answer to that is that you don't need to be baptized for salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to believe, and the only way you can get into heaven is to be baptized. And it does say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Acts 16:31, be baptized, you and your family. But baptism is an act of obedience. It's a public confession of what God has done inside of you. And when Jesus was on the cross, and the thief, there was two criminals on either side of him, and the one criminal was mocking Jesus, and the other one said, "Don't mock him, can't you see that this man is special?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll see me in paradise." That man put his faith in Jesus Christ and went to heaven without being baptized, which tells us that it's not faith plus baptism, it's not faith but plus works, but it's faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, grace alone. However, being baptized is an act of obedience. Now, some people say, "I was baptized when I was a baby. Do I need to be baptized again?" And I say that it's up to you. If you feel led by the Lord to be baptized, then you should be baptized. But I think it's a very good idea. And as your pastor, I would always advise you to be baptized as someone who fully understands what baptism means. All right? Are you keeping up with me? And so I also want to say that baptism has caused a lot of problems in the church with a capital C, over the years. Different ones have argued, is it infant baptism? Is it adult baptism? What age is appropriate? Is it baptism by immersion, by pouring, by sprinkling, by all these different modes? And a lot of the traditions that we have are just that. They're traditions in the church that have been passed down from generation to generation, and you won't find a basis for those traditions in the scriptures. And I would say examine the scriptures carefully to see if they support the traditions that you're used to or in the church that you grow up in. And if they do, then fine. If they don't, then you decide, am I going to follow that tradition or am I going to follow the scriptures? And then there was one other. Yes, I don't always baptize by immersion. After all that, there are situations I think that God looks at the heart. It's not so much the method, but it's what's taking place in a person's heart. And there are times when someone may be unable to get into the water, may be unable to be immersed, or may be disabled. One time we baptized a person in a wheelchair because he couldn't get out into the lake where we were. Another time, I tell the story how Cindy and I had an elderly lady show up at our house one day, and she wanted to be baptized because she was afraid she was going to die and go to hell. And we told her that baptism doesn't get you into heaven, but faith in Jesus Christ gets you into heaven. And we sat there at the kitchen table and explained it to her, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And I took her over to the kitchen sink and poured water on her to baptize her. And God did a great work in her life, and she went on at 88 years old to live to be in her 90s, and her life was changed. You could see it. You could, and people saw it. And I like to tell the story how at her funeral, and I was telling this story about how she'd come over and given her heart to Jesus, and afterwards her daughter-in-law came over and said to me, "I knew it. I knew something had happened to that lady. She was just too stubborn to tell me that she had given her heart to Christ." But she could see the difference. And so that's the key. Jesus said that there will be fruit in our lives as we become obedient to God's word. So that's the excitement that we have. And I don't know if you can tell excitement in my voice, but it's so exciting to see people young and not so young and even not so young, but just people that commit their hearts to Christ and want to move forward in obedience and to show the world and tell the world. You know, this is one of the ways we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is my Lord and he is my King, and I do put everything I have in him, and I'm going to follow him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we've been in the book of Luke. We took a 3 or 4, maybe 5 Sundays off. I didn't go back to look and covered some other areas. We've been making our way through the book of Luke now for over a year. We're in chapter 18. But it's interesting that when we decided to have this baptism service, and someone asked me back in April if she could be baptized on August 20th. And I thought that was kind of a random day. And I said, "Yeah, sure, that's a long ways away." But I wrote it down that we were going to do that. And so even with taking the time away from the book of Acts and everything, coming back, and all of a sudden in today's scripture, the topic comes up on John's baptism. And so baptism was in the text, and God had that text figured out weeks ago that this is the day that we would come back. So I mentioned that we're going to look at John's baptism, Jesus' baptism, and Christian baptism, and today's going to be a teaching sermon. Okay, some sermons are, I guess they're all teaching sermons, but sometimes it's more admonition, kind of tightening the screws on how we should live our lives and confess our sins and deal with ourselves and before God. So, we've been learning a lot of lessons through the book of Acts. And as I look back on the things that we've read and that we've seen, many of those lessons, we can see that God is always prepared to work. And God is working. And God's working to bring down strongholds of evil. Not only strongholds of evil in people's lives and in their hearts, but in the community and in the culture and in our government and things like that. God is always prepared to shake up a city, to shake up a neighborhood, to shake up a family, to shake up a church. God is ready to set people free and to open doors so that men and women who are locked into patterns of evil and darkness and weakness and bondage will be set free to live a life of victory in Jesus. That's what God is doing. That's the heart, the way that God prepares our hearts. And in our study in the book of Acts, we've seen the power of the Holy Spirit at church, in the church, I should say, as a whole. But I would think perhaps even more importantly, we've seen the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of individual believers, because that's where it starts. It doesn't start in the church. It starts in our hearts. And then it goes from our hearts to those around us, to our families, to the church, to the community, to the country, to the world eventually. But it all starts with each one of us, and we've talked about that at length. You know, people who were once controlled by demons, and you say, well, I don't know anybody that's controlled by a demon. But the Bible tells us that anything that is not of God is of the devil. And you're either following the Lord or you're following the devil. You're either walking toward the light or you're walking away from the light. The light of Jesus is either shining in your heart or you're letting darkness prevail in your heart. And so we've seen in this early church, in the book of Acts, how God shook up the church and he shook up the people. And we've seen people that were controlled by demons and by wrong thinking and by the desires of the flesh. And we spent a couple weeks on that. If you want to know what that is, go back to and look us up on Facebook and on our website, and you'll find them sermons. But anything other than full control of the Spirit of God is to be under the control of Satan and his demons. And we need to be aware of that, because we are Christians. We were once too timid and too afraid to live by faith. And you say, well, that's not me. And I say, yes, it is. It was all of us. We're too afraid and we're too timid to live by faith. And so we take circumstances into our own hands. And instead of trusting Christ, we choose to give in to fear. And in spite of the fact that we all know, at least we know of it, some of us know it by heart, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, in the past, we chose to let fear control us, but not anymore, because we've learned, or at least we are learning, which is where most of us are. We're in the learning mode right now. We're learning to trust the Spirit of God to lead us, and we have learned to boldly proclaim our faith, and we found that people are actually searching and seeking and looking and longing and yearning for purpose and fulfillment in life. Everybody we come into that doesn't already know the Lord has that longing and that yearning in their hearts, just like you had it at one time, and maybe you have it today. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Every one of us knows that one day we're going to stand before our Creator. It's appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And so we have this yearning, this desire. When we stand before God, we don't want to be turned away in shame. We don't want to be unaccepted. We don't want to be separated from Him for eternity and cast into outer darkness, as the scriptures say. And so people that don't know the Lord, that's what they carry around with them every day. And we have the answer, and it's in Jesus Christ. And so we're learning not to be discouraged. if people don't believe us right away, but a changed perspective will lead to a changed life as Jesus transforms us into his image. And I had a lengthy conversation with a young man just last night who has been sharing Christ with his friends and with his family, and many of them have made professions of faith, but they're just not going anywhere. And he goes, how long do I have to keep like banging my head against the wall, was his words. And I said, just keep banging your head against the wall. I said, but ask the Lord to give you discernment to know when to speak. I said, we should never be silent, but there's times when we need, the timing needs to be just so. Ask God to give you that discernment. Ask God to give you the words. But most of all, don't compromise in your faith. Even if people won't listen to you, you walk the straight and the narrow. You stay plugged in to the Lord Jesus because they're watching you. I said, every second of every day, you're being watched. And I'm not talking about your iPhone, even though that's true. And it's listening to you, you know, so be careful what you say. But I say, this is what I say, God is watching us every day. God is watching every moment. He sees every motive that we have. He's not stalking us, but he's watching. And he wants us to be obedient and to walk with him. And so his spirit convicts us of right and wrong. And I told this young man just to keep walking that path and keep sharing the gospel. And don't demand. You can't make them believe, but they can believe as they watch you. And the day will come because every one of us is tested by fire. Every one of us has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There isn't anybody here who's a believer that accepted Christ and life was just peaches and cream from that moment forward. Trials always come up. James says, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you experience trials of many kind, knowing that your faith is being worked out, that God is working your faith out for good. And so we have to expect that. But when those trials come, we need a relationship. Many times, someone will be at the end of their life and they didn't have time for the Lord. They didn't have time to go to church. They didn't have time to read their Bible. And I say that in their context, because we always have time. But they want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I try to explain what it means, put your faith in Christ, to commit your life to him, to take him as your Lord and Savior. But a lot of times it's too much to comprehend and understand because it's so foreign to them. How much better when you get in those places in life that you already have a relationship with the Lord, a trusted relationship, and you know that God is good. You know that God will carry you through. You know that God loves you. And so instead of doubting your faith at that time, you're reaching out to God to embrace you during those times. And that's our heart. You know, we're learning every day. And sometimes I think, you know, I've been married for 41 years, almost 42 years. And I'm not going to embarrass my wife because I get in trouble for doing that sometimes. I just got myself in trouble. Sometimes I'll do something or we'll get into a discussion. And when it's all said and done, I'm like, 41 years. And I wasn't smart enough to know not to go there. You know, how long does it take to learn? You know, when do you finally get it? And the answer is, in our walk with the Lord, we're never going to finally get it. We're never going to be ultimately sanctified until we stand in the very presence of the Lord himself. And at that moment, we're going to get it. We're going to know. We will be like him. John says, when we shall see him, we will be like him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now I know in part, then I will know in full. And so the process of life, the journey of life, the path that we're on, all those things, I don't like to say journey, but I've been saying it more and more lately because it really is a journey. It's taking, we're being purified, we're being made holy, we're being transformed into the image of God, and that's what the Christian faith is all about. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Paul says in, I think it's Romans 9, that we have been, is it predestined to be transformed into the image of Christ? At any rate, it's God's will for us to be transformed into his image. And we can go during that transformation kicking and screaming, or we can go along obediently and say, Lord, make me who you want me to be. And if you go kicking and screaming, God's going to say, you might not think I'm going to make you who I want you to be, but I am going to make it happen. And you're going to get there. And you can get there my way or you can get there your way. But either way, you're going to get there. It's kind of like our parents when we were younger, when we could do it their way or we could do it our way. But in the end, we always ended up doing it their way. Why? Because they were in charge, right? And we had no say in the matter. So you've probably been in a church where, you know, I look forward to what it'll be like to be with Christians all the time. You know, in the book of Acts, the early church, everybody got along. Everybody loved each other. They didn't just go to church on Sunday and sit in church for an hour and listen to the pastor, you know, go on and on. They didn't stand up, sit down, sing, recite some verses, recite some liturgy, and then go home. They were together all week long. They got together for meals. They got together at the end of the day. They got together at the beginning of the day. They fellowshiped together. They helped each other out. They had all things in common, it says, and it was a wonderful relationship. And somewhere along the way, we've lost that. And people say sometimes to me, they're like, I would like our church to be like the church in Acts was. What? How do we get that kind of a church? And I say, I think we kind of have that a little bit now, only we only get together, you know, 3 times a week, not every day. But the best way to get that is to go before the Lord and to confess your sins, to admit your sins, and that's one of the most difficult things in the world to do, is to shine a light onto your own sinfulness and your own darkness and then be able to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and then name those sins, and then ask God forgiveness, and then you have to go to your fellow man, and you say, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, and you didn't even know it, but I did. I sinned in my heart, you know, I sinned in my actions, and I need to settle that. I've settled it before the Lord, now I'd like to settle it before you. You know, you've probably been in a church at some time in your life where people were actually upset with each other and wouldn't even talk to each other. Early on in the ministry, I like to tell this story, not because I'm proud of it, but because I can hardly believe it. But we had an organist and a piano player, and they didn't get along. They didn't like each other. In fact, they didn't even talk to each other. They didn't speak to each other for years. So you can imagine an organist on this side of the stage, a pianist on this side of the stage, and all rise and let's sing, you know, grace that is greater than all our sin. And ding, and away they go, and this one won't look at that one won't look at this one. It's like, you know, and you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what it was like, and that went on for years. And then I served on an elder board one time where there was two elders that had a dispute, a business dispute, and they quit talking to each other. And these guys come to the elder meetings, they pray, we pray as a group. I was very young then, so I didn't feel like it was my job to confront the elders and correct them, but I could never figure it out. And I was like, I just don't think this is what God intended for the family of God to be like. And so it's up to us not to let those things creep in, not to let those kinds of sins and that kind of hardness of heart to creep in. And the problem is that we have to learn how to deal with sin in our own hearts. And we have to expose our own hearts before God, and sometimes even before man. And there's nothing more painful than admitting your sin and confessing it. So you have to take care of your sin problem before God is going to take care of our sin problem. You know, we look at the culture and we see all these things and we don't like what's happening. We don't like what's being forced upon us. And I'm not afraid to talk about it. I'm not afraid to talk about the cultural pressure. But I ask God that when I talk about the transgender community and the LGBTQ and the homosexuals and abortions and all that kind of thing, that it's with a passionate heart, with compassion, with the fact that I'm not any better than any of those people, than anybody that sin is more out in front. I'm not any better than anyone like that. But God has opened my eyes to see him and to see salvation and to see the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they don't see it. They've been deceived. They've been blinded. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So praise God that you can see, that once you were blind and now you can see, but also pray for those who are still blind. Condemn the sin, but love the sinner, we like to say. And so before we can expect God to make a difference in our culture, we have to have God make a difference in our own lives. If we want God to affect our sin problem, we have to take care of our individual sin problem. You know, you might have seen, first service, they didn't even know what I was talking about, but have you seen that video on the internet that's gone viral by Oliver Anthony? It's called Richmond North of Richmond. Wow. Really? Okay, me and Robbie. We're on cutting edge, Robbie. Okay, now hands are going up. No, well, this guy, he's just an ordinary guy. And it's a very secular song. And the language isn't the best in it. But it's a song about how our leaders are oppressive and how they're crushing the little man in society, which is the hardworking, bread and butter, salt of the earth type of people like you and me. And the guy recorded it in front of his deer stand on the edge of his woods with his iPhone, with his smartphone. And as he's singing in this video, it's only a 3-minute video, his dog is lying at his feet, just kind of panting. So you get the scene, just some country guy who likes to hunt, has his dog, and he's tired of the oppression from the government. And so the song came out 11 days ago, and like I said, he recorded it on his cell phone, and he uploaded it to YouTube, and in the past 11 days, he's had 26 million views because it resonates with the population at large. And one of the major record labels offered him an $8 million contract, and he turned it down. 2 weeks ago, this guy was unknown. He worked in a factory, and he's a recovering alcoholic who had other problems, and somewhere along the way, he found the Lord, and now he's expressing his feelings through this song. But, you know, we see this all around us. This is my point, and we want to change. We want to change it, but we feel helpless. But like I always say, it starts right here at home in our own hearts. And we know that we're working on it. And we know that going to church isn't the whole answer, but it can sure help. And my wife and I have a agreement, or whatever you want to call it, that we invite somebody to church every day. Every time you see somebody that you talk to, we keep church in mind. And it's not because church is the final answer to everything, but it's because church is a good beginning. Church is a good place to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church is a good place to get a perspective on life and what's going on in the world and what's going on in God's kingdom, especially this church. I was reading a flyer this week about a seminar that someone was sponsoring. And it had to do with the art of living. That was the name of it, the art of living. And I noticed that nowhere in the summary of the seminar did they mention God. Nowhere did they even refer to God. Nowhere did they even refer to a higher power of any sort. In fact, it was just the opposite. It said that the art of living is that there is no right way to live. And there is not a manual for life. And I thought, boy, the first two sentences, two strikes already, because we have the manual for life, don't we? And we know that there is a right way to live. And that right way to live doesn't come from within us. It comes from the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit within us. So it's not us, it's Him. It's Him living in us that gives us the guidance into the Scriptures, into the truth. And it's Him who affects our conscience. It's Him, it's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that makes us want to live in obedience to the Scriptures. And we believe that the Bible is our manual for life. And we believe that we don't live for ourselves and we don't find meaning inside of ourselves. We find meaning and purpose in the life of Jesus Christ and in the salvation that comes only through Him. And we receive the guidance and ability to live a meaningful life through the direction of the Spirit of God. And when we open our Bibles to read the Word of God or to attend worship in order to hear it declared, we should feel like we are standing on the rocky beach near the base of Niagara Falls. God's Word should fill every available space. And when you read God's Word, it should fill every available space. It should fill your heart, should fill your mind, it should fill the room. every available space. And when you begin to read, you shouldn't go in with a preconceived idea that this is what it's going to tell me. You should ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me through your word. And I come in as an open slate. And when I come out the other side, I want your word to be part of me and what my life should be. I don't want to make it what I want it to be. I want you to tell me what it should be. And so, effective preaching. Maybe I'll close with this. Time's up. And you're thinking, oh, I can't believe it. But I told you it'd be a shortened message today. Effective preaching is a supernatural event. If you want to get in touch with the supernatural, effective preaching is a supernatural event. And if you want to experience that, then confess your sin, acknowledge it, turn away from it, and come to church, because you'll be part of that supernatural event with God as the main character, using these broken vessels that we call Christians to proclaim it. And you can be part of it. And I can't tell you how many times I stood here and preached a sermon to 100 different people, or 200, or even 300, however many, and 300 different people walk away with 300 different messages. Some of you say, wow, that was really great. You know, man, are you stalking me? Are you getting into my journal? You know, do you read my text messages? No, but you know who does? The Holy Spirit. And so when he meets us at our place of need, and when God's word is spoken, and when it is proclaimed, and when it is read, it's going to have the effect that God wants it to have. Jesus told the people in Revelation, when John was writing the book of Revelation, he said, blessed are those, Revelation 1:3, who read this word and obey it. In Isaiah 55, it says that God's word will accomplish what he intends it to when it goes out. You can never go wrong in proclaiming God's word. You can never go wrong in reading the scriptures. You can never go wrong in putting the scriptures in your mind and in your brain and memorizing it. And you can never go wrong being obedient to what God's word says. Okay, so baptism, if you want to hear it, about what I had to say, just going to have to listen to the first service, because I go into great detail. And I will say this, is that during the taping it, the baptism, Tom's phone overheated, and so there's a few minutes of blank tape there. So I hope it wasn't you that you're blanked out, but if it was, we apologize, okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we stand before you. We come before you. We stand before you, Lord, with broken hearts, broken because we've sinned against you. And Father, we've done what is evil in your sight. But Lord, we know that Jesus has come that we might receive newness of life, that our sins might be taken from us, that they might be separated as far as the east is from the west, that they might be cast into the depths of the deepest sea and remembered no more. And Lord, I pray that as we seek you and as we desire to serve you, that we will not only remember the grace that you have given us, but the price that you paid that we might have that grace. And Lord, may it be in our hearts to walk uprightly before you, to avoid the sinful pleasures of the world, and to keep our focus fixed on you, and to stay near and close, Lord. And as a couple of the testimonies said this morning, may we sense your arms just wrapped around us in love and compassion as your children. So, Lord, I thank you, praise you for your goodness, for your love, for all that you are. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand. And you're dismissed. Thank you. The girls thought they had to come up and sing again when I told them they didn't have to.
Are you thirsty? thirsty for God's word, you no longer need to search. Come to Martintown Community Church.